in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 26. Our reading last Sunday morning, commencing these readings and studies in Luke, was of course about John the Baptist. In the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's confinement, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. He was, in fact, the rightful heir to Israel's throne, the carpenter. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this should be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Notice how it is put. She had found favor. God's favor lighted upon her. And she found it beautiful. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, just under Jerusalem, actually, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed to Mary, of course, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. The New Testament, Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. The 6 months in verse 26 refers, of course, to Elizabeth's confinement, when Gabriel, who stands before God, as he said to Zechariah, an impressive phrase, isn't it? Gabriel, who stands before God, appeared to Mary the Virgin. Gabriel knows his facts about the lives of those he is dealing with. That's wonderful. Probity, you know. Probity with regard to the truth is a great thing, when the truth stands forth in all its purity, in a world which has become bitterly cynical about anybody or anything being pure. I am putting on the text board tonight these words: purity is best and safest. The man Joseph, we suppose, was equally pure, certainly in respect of his betrothed, and it would be incongruous, wouldn't it, if it were not absolutely true of the dear man generally that he was a pure man. He was not only a descendant of David, but as both Matthew's and Luke's genealogies make plain, he was heir to David's throne. But now, due to the sinful lives of David's royal descendants, he was dethroned and reduced to a village carpenter. But neither of the genealogies tell us how he came to that. But there it is, the descendants of the great David and glorious Solomon, to whom all the surrounding nations gave homage, is now a village carpenter. And she, Mary, who was she descended from to give birth to the Son of God? Frankly, we don't know. Many have tried to pin her lineage to Judah, but there is much more likelihood that, as a relative of Elizabeth's, she was also of the priestly tribe of Levi. But we don't know. All we know is that, nationally speaking, the child was officially registered as of David's tribe and royal house. And Gabriel greeted her, and she, like Zechariah 6 months and more before, was alarmed and had to be comforted by the angel. And when the angel made his unprecedented announcement, she, like Zechariah, said, "How will this be?" Which is somewhat different from Zechariah's, "How can I be sure of this?" He wasn't trusting. Our dear friend Malcolm Duff from Kilwinning, who was here last Sunday, said he had been preaching on this passage and saw the difference between the two responses to the angel, as the fact that Gabriel's coming to Zechariah was, as he had said, an answer to Zechariah's and Elizabeth's prayer for a son. Why then should he doubt? But then, this is what we do, isn't it? We pray and pray and pray, and then when God says, "All right, here you are, I'll do it," we immediately say, "Not really, Lord, not really," as if the Lord was teasing us. Can't we take his answers seriously? You see, that's why chastisement fell on Zechariah, because surely, now think about this, surely Zechariah's prayer and Elizabeth's prayer was not the prayer of faith, because the prayer of faith expects an answer. The answer to its prayer, doesn't it? Oh, but surely their prayer was the prayer of faith, because it was answered, although Zechariah admitted to doubt. The prayer of faith is bound to be answered because God is God. Friends here, do you apply that to the conversion of your children? Have you the prayer of faith for them? Whatever may happen to them in life, have you the assurance from God that at last they will be his? On the other hand, the apparition was apparently the first that Mary had heard about this. Or was it? She must have heard of Gabriel's visitation to the other couple. But what had that to do with her? Had she an inkling of what was to happen? Who would know? Would she not have known in her spiritual bones that she was destined for something special? Well, you might say, not necessarily. Even if she had an inkling, surely not that she was to be as special as this, as unique as this. But you know, if Mary had taken in half that the angel said, it would have floored her. Look at it. She was to have a child and call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. This peasant maid is told that. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mercy! Girl, how can you stand it? Well, nothing like that was ever announced, angelically or otherwise, to any woman. Either to Rebecca, or to Hannah, Samuel's mother, or even to Elizabeth. How could a young girl take all that in? Oh, you holy angels, have mercy on poor mortals. How much they can stand to hear and know and understand. But you see, the girl is so practical. She says, and there is divine purpose in her question, because you see, it gave the angel the chance to explain the virgin birth. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Ah, Mary, and ah, men in general, and women too. Ah, there is another father than human fathers. Isn't that so? Who has given us birth in Christ? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And you know, in Gabriel's exquisite delicacy, he doesn't even mention conception. We're far too vulgarly ready to speak about intimate things and write of them in public. Oh, for the chastity of our fathers and the chastity of the book. The power of the highest will overshadow you, so that the Holy One born of you will be called the Son of God. Talking about earthly fathers and the heavenly Father, I was thinking, if I may say this to you, that this is how I, as a bachelor, can be the father of children born of the Holy Spirit, and that means more to me than I would dare to say. And Gabriel, assuming that the girl Mary was speculating on how this could be, said to her, you know that your relative Elizabeth is expecting a child in her old age, for nothing is impossible with God. And you know, Gabriel here doesn't even mention Sarah. That's remarkable. Well, he doesn't need to, because when a pronouncement is made from heaven, you don't pile up evidences in a court of law to justify God Almighty. He is his own evidence and does what he pleases and will certainly do what he says. Mary is much more submissive than Zechariah when she is made to understand. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. That's all. I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. You see, even that absolutely unique case is so simple. God is so simple. He speaks, and it is done. Oh, the simplicity of God and Jesus Christ. It's something that this complex world has to relearn. Has it not? But you see, in a way, everything is simple when you believe. Because he can do it. Whatever he says he will do. It's the unbeliever in the world who has all the trouble. And maybe causes a very great deal of the trouble. Surely it is, don't you think? But nonetheless, to try to have faith in what the Lord has not said he will do authoritatively, to try to have faith in those circumstances is futile. Because isn't faith a kind of knowledge when you believe? You're not believing nothing, even if you cannot explain why you believe. Back to Hebrews. Listen. Faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for. Oh, and the second part is even stronger. The evidence, the proof of things not seen. Now notice these four words. Substance, reality, evidence, proof. That's faith. So Mary acted on her faith. And she went to see Elizabeth, about 60, 70 miles journey to just under Jerusalem. And when the two women met, their emotions, can you imagine it? Oh, imagine it. Their emotions, both being recipients of the angelic messenger, and on their way to becoming mothers, their emotions exceeded. And it was Elizabeth, the babe leaping in her womb, who broke out in complete understanding of the situation and acceptance of what Mary had to tell her. Elizabeth's is a tremendous utterance of faith. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Now, do you see the older woman's complete acceptance of her lesser role? You see that? That's what faith in Christ does to people. It removes from them what we often call side. No jealousy. She accepted the lesser role and exalted her relative, the younger woman, Mary. That was a sign of her complete faith in what God had said to both of them. You know, one of the things which has distressed me from time to time here through the years is the number of highly qualified professional people who have come and gone from our fellowship. And I'm quite convinced that although they may have their own excuses for departing, and doubtless fervently believe them as they state them, the real reason so often is that they simply refuse to let another speak to them in authoritative tone. Especially if he does not happen to be qualified in the way they are. In fact, I am a doctor of the word, although I refuse that title. And men should listen to me because I seek to speak the word of God. So even if they are kings and princes in their own realm, let them come and sit humbly under God's word and be blessed, as Elizabeth, the older woman, submitted to the younger because Mary's calling was higher. What a lesson that is for us, to humble ourselves, whoever in the world we are, isn't it? She says, "Why am I favored?" says Elizabeth to her youthful relative. Can you imagine it? "Why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, there's complete faith, not only in what the angel said to Zechariah about her, but complete faith in what the angel said to Mary. Oh, what faith! "Why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Can you equal that for humility? You see what grace does? So she admitted that her babe, much older than Mary's child, you see, leaping in her womb, was doing obeisance. To Mary's child. Amazing. And the essence of the women's experience, each following their angelic visitation, is perfectly expressed by Elizabeth when she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished." Aye, you might say blessed indeed. You see, as hinted at before, the essence of the world's sickness is unbelief. Unbelief. I have been interested in the 90th birthday of Karl Popper, the philosopher. For the essence of his philosophy, as far as I can understand it, is that we should be adventurous in our thinking, but admit when we are proved wrong. And that's so scientifically honest and natural and winsome and realistic, isn't it? The professor of Princeton, writing of Popper, says he even nailed Plato, denounced Marx, and described Hegel as a crawling toady of Prussian absolutism and as a nauseating, illiterate, slope-headed scribbler. Poor Hegel after that, who came before Marx. These women, more than Zechariah, were able to take in the immensity of the truth revealed to them because they were utterly open. Notice the word, open to the inflow of the Lord's intelligence concerning what he was going to do. And you see, to be wisely open makes life simple. It's the person who cannot be open who is complicated. Hear of all the controversies that you hear of about the games and about other things in the world. How careful men have to be when they're hiding the truth, haven't they? To be wisely open makes life so simple. And that's exactly the spirit of Mary's song. Like Hannah's, you remember, Samuel's mother's song before her. Have you read Hannah's prayer lately? My word, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted up. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord, isn't that marvelous? At that early time, 1 Samuel, he brings down to the grave and raises up. Well, well. They say you can't read of the resurrection in the Old Testament. What rubbish. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Oh, Lord, do it in Africa. We would say there, he seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Like Joseph, he will guard the feet of his saints. And Mary's song also is so choice, isn't it? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, says Mary, what insight God gave this young girl. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. What penetrating insight into the future, 2,000 years ahead. So, you see, she fully knew what was to happen to her. And see how she speaks of the future promised her in the present tense. Now, that's faith. To speak of what God is going to do in the present tense. Mighty faith, you see, which the promise sees and looks to that alone. Mighty faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Ah, but Mary goes better than the hymn writer that I'm quoting. She speaks of it all as done before it is anything like done. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You see, you can't beat the authorized version for these passages. Oh, no. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, this religion of living faith is no modern religion like the latest thing. This religion of living faith has roots and fruit. And those who are tuned into it, who are grafted into the living vine, are full of expectation. Oh, yes. The best is yet to be. I was thinking of what I read about that poor creature, Michael Jackson, the present king of pop stars, who has been in our country this week for a colossal show at Wembley on his way around the world. Writing of him, this man David Sinclair says, "The fact is that Jackson has reached the limits of his artistic and commercial capabilities." I think he may be lying in bed with influenza in the Dorchester thinking about that this morning. Let me read it again. "The fact is that Jackson has reached the limits of his artistic and commercial capabilities and is now bouncing along at the top of a very high career curve. He is not the only one. But inevitably," says this writer, "the idea that every show should be bigger and better than the one before, and that every album should represent a new pinnacle of achievement, has proved impossible to maintain. To judge by this summer's bumper crop of megastar shows, the biggest names in rock have reached the ceiling of their live achievements." And listen to this last sentence. "There is nowhere left for them to go. They've reached the ceiling." I thought about that last sentence. "There is nowhere left for them to go," summed up the futility of worldly fame. But there is somewhere for them to go, isn't there? And that is down, down, down from the precarious pinnacle of their short-lived fame into oblivion and sheer forgottenness as far as this fickle world is concerned. The Beatles and Elvis and Marilyn Monroe, however their fans seek to perpetuate their memory, are but a memory, and they are gone. For the higher the peak, the greater the fall. Whereas, with those who have Christ, it's up, up, and up, with no limit and no end. Excelsior, glory all the way, right to the top. But then you see the top for us. Is to cast the crowns of our faithful service, if we have been faithful at all, is to cast the crowns of our faithful service at his feet. At his feet. Think of it, how awful to be a has-been. Better never to have been at all than to become a has-been with nothing but memories of the past. We have a future, like Elizabeth and Mary had. We have a future, the best is yet to be. We cannot but be optimists if we're real living Christians with faith in God and in Christ palpitating in our breasts. We cannot but be optimists. For there is no room for anything else but praise and high expectation, full of joy and hope of glory. Oh, we're on to that that has no end, but will grow. His kingdom has no end, will grow and grow and grow, until our hearts will be so full at the sight of him that not only our crowns, but we'll prostrate ourselves and cast ourselves down before him in paroxysms of praise and thanksgiving to God for rescuing us from all evil and making us his children with our home in glory.